For many years at our church annual meetings, held the last Friday evening of each January, the subject of pew cushions would come up under old business, and for years no one did anything about them, to where the subject became a congregation-wide joke. And we typically ask each other before the meeting, are we going to talk about anything besides the budget and pew cushions? And after our last annual meeting, when I was talking about this matter with one member, another member who overheard us came up and said, I'd like to talk about seat cushions. We need seat cushions for the Samsonite chairs in Fellowship Hall. And so we joked about, well, maybe we better start a seat cushion, and we'll bat that one around for 15 years, and then maybe finally do something about it. Well, we can laugh about these things as we recall them, but for a number of years, our annual meetings were a source of frustration, anger, and fear for many members. In fact, in one meeting I remember, we used to have our annual meetings out here in the sanctuary, and the moderator of the meeting asked my wife and me to leave because he sensed things were getting pretty testy, and he didn't want us to be around for that. So we went out and we stayed in the classroom that's next to the library. And that's between two closed doors, the fellowship hall door here and the door. And we had both doors closed. And we could still hear yelling out here between two closed doors. It was a traumatic experience, of course. I remember turning to my wife and saying, well, now's God's opportunity to share whether he wants us here or not. Because, you know, he can tip his hand. And the Lord tipped his hand in a way that he said, no, definitely he wanted us to remain in the ministry here. But unedifying frustration and anger can become a snare in serving the Lord, and it can diminish God's blessing in our ministry. So we ask, it can be so frustrating to deal with people in the discipling process that I'm tempted to lose my self-control and to do what's unedifying. And what's the solution? And of course, when I share a sermon like this, I'm sharing this from personal experience, because I myself, on a number of occasions, have felt incredible frustration. I'm what is known as a closet type A personality. I kind of hide and kind of suppress it externally. But inside, a lot of times, there's this boil. And, I have found that I've had to struggle and fight with frustration. Well, the needs section reads, at times I can get so frustrated at others in the discipling process, I lose control and do what's wrong. Well, what's the solution? Well, when God led Israel to the wilderness of Zin, Moses and Aaron's sister Aram died and was buried at Kadesh. And Israel found no water and said Moses led them into the desert to die. Let me read those verses. Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 5. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, to the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people remained in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron. And the people argued with Moses and spoke, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren, that's Korah's group, had died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? This is no place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. So they were getting on Moses' case. Now, these and other events very heavily tempted Moses and Aaron to focus on personal issues instead of God's calling and thus to sin as leaders. Moses and Aaron initially rightly sought the Lord in verse 6. It says, Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. That's what he did. They properly did that. And God told them to take the rod that had yielded the almonds and was kept in the tabernacle, and to go to in the full view of the people of Israel to a certain rock and tell it to give them water. Notice verse 7, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather the assembly together, you and Aaron your brother, and speak you unto the rock in front of their eyes. And it shall give forth its water, and you shall bring forth them water out of the rock. So you shall give the congregation and their animals drink. And you'll notice in verse 9 it says, Moses took the rod from before the Lord, actually from before the face of the Lord. This was the rod that had been laid up in God's presence. This is the rod that had budded almonds. This is very, very important. A very specific rod. So the very presence of this rod, the visual presence of this rod itself critiqued the people because they had dared to stand up against one who bore the authority of God, because that's what that rod represented. Had these little budded almonds all the way out. In fact, mature almonds were on this rod. It had been produced there, obviously, by miracle. However, Moses and Aaron disobeyed the Lord. They voiced frustration and pride at Israel, saying, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you?" And Moses twice struck the rock and the rod with the rod in order to get water. In verse 10, Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation before the rock, and he said unto them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" I've read that many times, and I said, you know, many times I could have said that myself. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice in fury. You know, he was very, very angry. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their animals did as well. Well, this sin arose from these leaders' focus on themselves rather than the focus on God. And this is the tremendous challenge that exists, especially those who are in oversight, whether it's oversight as a parent, as a husband over a wife, whether it's church leaders, business, you name it. Wherever we're in oversight, we have to be very, very careful that we keep our focus on God, not ourselves. Israel's criticism of Moses' leadership given at the death of his sister left Moses and Aaron tempted to be infuriated at the people. They had just lost their sister, and instead of being considerate of the loss of their sister, they were, you know, giving criticism, and this is really, really biting at this particular time. Then recent events lured Moses and Aaron to view themselves as being so important that being criticized by the people was intolerable. God had judged Korah's group and made Aaron's rod produce to support Moses and Aaron's roles before Israel. We covered that back in Numbers chapters 16 and 17. God then countered the Osiris cult that was behind Korah's rebellion by instituting the Numbers 19 sacrifice in order to back up Moses and Aaron. God was still at work trying to make them important, and we covered this last week. Also, Moses' shepherding experience in the wilderness, and you'll remember in Exodus chapters 2, verses 21 and 22, and chapter 3, verse 1, that he had been a shepherd on the backside of the wilderness. So he had spent 40 years in this area. It made him realize that water was possible naturally there were he himself to break a mineral cap to release a spring. And I want to explain this. I did some research on the web this past week and found this out. The wilderness of Zin gets only about 4 inches of rain a year at its highest levels. Yet the land has porous limestone layers that lie above impermeable ones, or ones where the water won't go through. So what rain falls seeps through the upper limestone strata to the impermeable limestone strata and runs laterally, that means sideways, along it to come out at the side of a hill or a cliff in the form of a spring. But sometimes evaporation of a spring's water flow forms a mineral cap, and water backs up behind the cap with increased pressure, so that even to this day, Bedouins who live in the area still remove mineral caps to open closed springs. And this is a fact that Moses would have known and being familiar with the region since his days as a shepherd there. Now, the word rock in Numbers chapter 20, verse 8, is the word Selah. And that refers to a crag or a cliff, which is the side of a cliff or an escarpment where a mineral cap would be found. This is different from the word for rock, which is Shur, that God told Moses to strike back in Exodus chapter 17, verse 6, because Deuteronomy 8:15, in reviewing that whole incident, states that the Exodus 17:6 rock was a Shur Hamish, or a rock of flint with no mineral cap. You don't have mineral caps with flint. With flint, there's no water that comes through them. Limestone, it's different. If it's porous limestone, it'll go right through it. Well, anyway, Moses in Numbers chapter 20, verse 8, then possibly saw that God directed him to a mineral cap that held back a natural spring and told him to speak to it so that God's power might break the cap and unleash the spring. Now, in studying the passage, I couldn't come to a conclusion as to whether this was actually a mineral cap or if it wasn't. So I left it up in the air, and I went even with the idea that it wasn't a mineral cap. Even if no mineral cap with a backed-up natural spring were there, the fact that some existed in that area explains why God did not want Moses to strike the rock, lest he give the appearance that he and not God had provided the water. You see, this is not an area where you want to be striking the rock if you're going to give glory to God. That's going to give glory to the guy who's striking the rock. It's different in the wilderness of Paran, but in the wilderness of Zin, you know, it might release a mineral cap and there might be a natural flow there. That's why I wanted him to speak. And God knew the strong temptation that Moses faced to strike the rock, so he emphasized that Moses speak to it. Numbers chapter 20, verse 8a in the Hebrew text has two imperatives that are followed by a PL perfect with a Vav consecutive. I know that's Greek to you, but it means a lot. It means that it puts the focus on the PL perfect. We translate speak. In other words, if I'm translating this from Hebrew, God is saying, let me read it. Take the rod, gather the assembly together, you and Aaron your brother, and speak to the rock. The implication, I don't want to hit it this time, I'll just speak to it. That's basically how God did it in the Hebrew. He brought it up. Speak to it. I can just hear my dad telling me the same thing when I was a kid. I want you to do this or this, and I want you to do this, not the other. And the other is implied. Be very careful. Well, yielding to his frustration and his pride, Moses disobeyed the Lord. He struck the rock with the rod to obtain water, either releasing a natural spring, if there was a natural spring there, when Moses broke its mineral cap, or God graciously supplied the water in being merciful to Israel. Although Moses had upstaged the Lord at this point, the Lord did not want to undermine Moses' leadership. So even if it wasn't a mineral cap, after he struck it the second time, he realized, I'm going to go ahead and give them water. But tragically, and I remember as a teenager in California, I saw almonds as a teen harvested by having their branches knocked. They actually had a knocking machine that would come up against the branches and grab onto the branch and then pull away very quickly, and it would knock the almonds and the almonds would fall down. Did I slip and say almonds? Okay, that's what we called them. Where we raise them, we call them almonds because they knock the L out of them, the word L out of them, yeah. But anyway, it's the almonds. That's a sanctified clarification, but anyway, that's even what the Christians would say in that particular area. But they'd knock them, and when you knock them like that, all the almonds fall, and they just come right down to the ground. And then you have a sweeper that comes and picks them up. Nowadays, they have fancy machines with an upside-down umbrella that circumvents the tree. You knock the almonds, they fall into the umbrella. There's a conveyor that takes them and puts them in the hopper, and away you go. So I saw these almonds harvested. So tragically, not only did Moses' faithless striking the rock with Aaron's rod that budded knock its almonds off, ruining evidence of Moses and Aaron's divine call, it exalted them and not God. So he kept them from entering Canaan. And notice verses 12 and 13. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their animals as well. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given to them. So Moses and Aaron failed to resist the Lord to usurp God's role with self and ministry by getting preoccupied with their own frustrations and pride, leading them to miss entering the long-sought promised land. So in application, may we trust in Christ as our Savior to be child of God. And then may we not focus on our frustrations and our egos in serving the Lord, lest it lead us to usurp the Lord's role, but rather keep focusing on his calling and will for our blessing. I want to go back to the annual meeting. In our annual meeting last January 27th, that Friday, I remember sensing at one point that we as a body were getting close to a spiritual conflict. We were in the issue Mike was talking about. And so I responded by just silently going to prayer and asking for the Lord's help in the congregation and the meeting flow. And within a few minutes, the discussion had ended. We had shifted. We'd gone all the way through the new business. There's no new business. And we closed in prayer, and boom, we were right out. And I was kind of amazed at how quickly it was over with. Well, afterwards, one of our members who got up before our sermon and shared came up to me and got into a discussion about the events. And I just happened to say, it just came out of the blue, I said, you know, all of these problems would be solved if we happened to be flush in our checking account, $15,000, $20,000. I said, all of those problems would go. And, of course, Mike responded, yeah, yeah. And so we both went home. And unbeknownst to me, the Lord was at work in Mike, but Mike didn't know this. The Lord is at work in me because I thought, wait a minute, if I'm going to tell someone else that if we were flush with cash, all of these problems would be done, I got to think, what am I doing about being helping the checking account be flush with cash? Well, my wife and I had a little account in our little budget book. We had some money there. And we were thinking that we weren't quite sure where the Lord wanted us. It was above the regular giving. We didn't know if it should go to the church giving or if it should give to special needs. There are special needs of people all around us. And, you know, you can always get to the Salvation Army, too, and they've got, you know, oodles of people who need food and whatnot. But I just didn't know what to do with it. But I came home, and I could not get my own statement out of my mind. I talked to my dear wife about it. She said, go ahead. And so I wrote out a check the next day to put in the offering to the church, because I felt that if I'm going to tell somebody to try and get the, imply that we should get the checking account flush with cash, I got to do my part. And so I did. So Mike and I were both beginning to learn to focus on the Lord's will. And, you know, it's such a blessing to do this, because then the Lord can really use us. So may we put aside our pride and our frustration and respect the Lord, so that we always concentrate on God's will in our service. And that way he can get the glory in every stressful, awkward situation that we face in serving the Lord. I can't help but think that the Lord's going to make a whole lot of mileage out of this whole situation with the annual meeting. I can see a lot of pluses. I know in my own heart. It's a learning experience for all of us. And I trust that the Lord equips us to learn the lesson that he has here in this passage for us about focusing on the Lord, so that we avoid the lure to usurp the Lord in our own actions. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the way he is the great shepherd of the sheep, looks over the flock of God and works in our midst. And thank you for your own work in my own heart and my own life, even through my own words. You use them in my own heart and life. And Father, we would ask that we would learn the lesson that Moses and Aaron sadly failed to learn, and that is to not let our own frustrations and our own egos get in the way of focusing on you. That we would keep our focus on the Lord and on the Lord's will and put everything else subject to it, that we might indeed be productive and really, truly happy people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.